So I have to be honest, when Mindy asked me to teach about the intro to Galatians, I was super excited because the book of Galatians holds a very special place in my heart. When I decided to get really serious about my walk with the Lord, which would have been about 12 years ago, I started digging in. I was reading the Bible. I was going to every Bible study I could sign up for. I was reading devotionals and anything I could get my hands on that might spur this new passion I had for the Lord. And I have to be honest, I was a little naive when it came to the dangers of what lie in the Christian bookstore. I actually thought that if Lifeway printed it, I was good enough to read it. And it never, ever dawned on me that I would have to measure up a book I bought in a Christian bookstore against Scripture. I just assumed that the author had already done that. So I happily bought and read whatever they were serving up on the top seller list for that week. It was during my consumption of one of these books that I saw a friend warn another friend about a book I was reading on Facebook. And my first reaction was like, are you crazy? There ain't nothing wrong with that. But then I just felt this stop in my heart, like, what if there is something wrong with that? Maybe I should stop and do some research. And so that simple little post that wasn't even on my post, it was on a post of a post, sent me on a several month long journey to try and get to the bottom of things. That journey included a lot, is this too close to my face? It sounds like it's too close. A lot of questions, a lot of head scratching, wondering what was wrong with this idea and what was wrong with that idea. I mean, some of them sounded really, really good, something I should be doing, something I should be applying to my life. There was copious amounts of writing down my confusion and my questions and then praying and asking the Lord to show me what was the truth, because I was genuinely confused. And then it took a whole lot of humbling myself to realize that while I may not have intended to, I had wandered off into this different gospel. Now understand something. I was not a new Christian. I am what you can call a lifer. I have been involved in church my entire life. Since I was a baby, I have been in the nursery. I have gone Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesdays, prayer meeting, small groups, private Christian education. You name it, I have done it. I have had biblical teaching and doctrine poured into my life, my entire life, and I am grateful for that. As long as I can remember. So imagine my surprise when I realized that I had brought these false doctrines, these false gospels into my home. And not only was I consuming them, but I was using them to teach my children. Now, honestly, I probably shouldn't have been surprised and should have known better, because Scripture tells me that the enemy is crafty. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He doesn't walk around with a poster board touting the benefits of Buddha to trip up us lifers. No, he holds out Jesus with a little bit of a twist, just a little bit of a change, carefully disguised to not call any attention to this false teaching and presenting it in a way that we don't realize that the gospel itself is being misrepresented. Do you remember what Satan said to Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:1? He said, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field of which the Lord had made." And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you must not eat of every tree in the garden?" It was just this little twist. In fact, so much of the time, these different gospels can sound so inviting. It can even be disguised as a way to become more spiritually mature and to grow in your relationship. So, at the end of my journey, I found myself in the book of Galatians. And I read Galatians 6:1. Go ahead and turn there now. Did I say 6:1? It's 1:6. My dyslexia is picking in. Okay, Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, my initial thought was, oh, this isn't going to apply to me. You know, obviously these guys are into some serious stuff if they're turning to a different gospel. I mean, what were they really into? I certainly was not doing that. But I'm guessing when the Galatians got this letter from Paul, they were confused too. I'm sure they felt a lot like me. This isn't going to apply. We're not turning to a different gospel. I mean, these guys were good people. They believed in Jesus and then some. Well, it turns out the and then some is what was getting them into trouble. So some background on the book of Galatians. Paul had founded these churches during his first missionary journey in the towns of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, all of which were in the region of Galatia, which is our modern-day Turkey. There are a couple of different theories about when it was actually written, but most scholars believe it was between 48 and 49 AD. Now, since Paul had left those churches, they had been infiltrated by a group of Christian Jews called the Judaizers. Now, they believed that in addition to faith in Jesus for salvation, there were a number of ceremonial practices like circumcision that were also required. So, in order to drive home their point to these Paul-loving folks in these Galatian churches, they began to question the authority of Paul. They began to ask, was he really an apostle? Did he really meet the requirements to be an apostle? And why was he so interested in those Gentiles anyway? They wondered, could he perhaps be leaving out the requirements such as circumcision to make it more appealing to the Gentiles? So this is why Paul writes Galatians. He needs to set the record straight. These people in Galatia had found themselves in the middle of a theological crisis. It is essential, listen to this, it is essential that people understand that our justification from sins is by faith in Christ alone, period. That is essential, and that is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to focus in on the gospel. What is it? And why is it important that we don't modify it in any way? Now, sadly, the Judaizers were being successful, and the people there were falling into this trap of legalism, which is the idea that faith is not enough, and that a person's behavior can earn God's forgiveness and can influence God's love for that person. He can love you less, he can love you more based on the way that you behave and what you do. The part that's surprising to me is that some of that and some, those things that we add to believing in Christ, can seem so minor. Like this, for instance. Shouldn't we all behave well? Shouldn't we all do good things? I mean, it sounds like a pretty important part of being a Christian. So you might be tempted to say, aren't we just splitting hair here? Be a good person, that's good. Well, Paul seems to be a relatively good source for what God thinks on things. God used him to write over half of the New Testament. So let's take a peek at what Paul said about this. Go ahead and flip over to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Clearly, Paul had very convicted feelings about this. He was splitting hairs about this. Please hear this. The preservation of the gospel is critical. It's critical. It deserves our most valiant effort because only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save the lost. It's the only thing. So it's important that we know what it is. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. Looking at verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's it. That's the gospel. And the book of Galatians serves as an authoritative defense of that gospel. A quick outline for you. Chapters 1 and chapters 2 are going to deal with the authentication of Paul's apostleship. Chapters 3 and 4 are going to talk about justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And chapters 5 and 6, those are going to talk about the life of liberty that we have in the gospel. I found there to be three key verses in the book of Galatians. The first would be Galatians 2:16. Go ahead and take a minute and turn back there. It reads, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Just a couple verses down in verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." And then one chapter over in chapter 3, verse 11. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." These Judaizers wanted the Galatians to turn their focus to ceremonial works to prove their devotion to God. But Paul has an alternative assignment for these believers. He didn't want them to get bogged down in the and sums of false teachings and false doctrines and bad gospel. Instead, look at Galatians 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Please, please don't be tempted to think this isn't a big deal. Any time that the gospel is stretched or twisted in even the smallest of ways, it loses its effectiveness and its purpose. Think about it this way. Sure, the legalist, the one who believed and then did some works, that person might be going to heaven. But what about the friend of the legalist? What about the one who said, "I'm just going to commit to being a good person"? What about that person that never broke even the smallest of laws? They never went speeding down the highway. They never said a cuss word. They never watched an episode of The Bachelor. Are they going to go to heaven? They're not. Bondage is the very least of the problems that comes with twisting the gospel. An eternity in hell is the worst. This is a big deal. And we have a responsibility to stand firm in the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel. We have a responsibility to defend it at all costs and with the same passion as our brother Paul. We have a responsibility to carefully comb through what we read, what we listen to, always measuring it against the gospel for truth, understanding that Satan is crafty. That means you're going to have to really pay attention to what you're doing. All he needs to do is get you slightly off base to affect your effectiveness for Christ. You must be prayerful when you are reading books, asking God to show you any false gospels. And you must be very careful in what you recommend others read. Don't recommend anything if you don't know. That's the safer way. Recommend just the Bible. But don't flippantly say, oh, you got to read this book. It's so great. Make sure you know it lines up before you start recommending it to your friends or putting a recommendation on Facebook. Legalism is not the only different gospel out there that we have to worry about. We have churches that teach different gospels. We have the prosperity gospel, or sometimes it's called the Word of Faith movement. This teaches that God rewards increases in faith and holiness with increases in health and wealth. This puts the focus back on us, how much faith we can muster up, how holy we can make ourselves. In the opposite corner, you have the poverty gospel, which teaches that self-denial is the means to righteousness in God's eyes. Neither is correct. Scripture says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, not us. He says that we are holy because he is holy. It's about him. Another popular one, and this guy's coming to Colorado here in a couple of weeks, is the Love Wins gospel. It says, rest in the goodness of God. Would a good and loving God send anyone to hell? No. Love wins. Do you see the alarming and eternal danger of this one? John 3:36 clearly states, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. Make no mistake, there is a hell. There is a hell. We believe a false gospel whenever we add the need for something in addition to faith in Jesus. We believe a self-gospel whenever we say that all roads lead to hell. That's true. That's not a false gospel. When we say that all roads lead to God, or we say that my truth might not be your truth, that's a false gospel. We believe a false gospel whenever we believe that we can grow ourselves spiritually. We believe that we're saved by Christ, but we become more like him on our own. It's a false gospel. We believe a false gospel whenever we focus more on what we are doing than what he has done. We believe a false gospel whenever we use our knowledge and understanding of Scripture to measure our closeness to God versus the person next to us. Our culture is littered with false gospels. I want you to listen to just a handful of inspirational quotes that I found on one page of Pinterest. I didn't even have to scroll down. One single page. The first one was, the relationship you have with yourself sets the tone for every other relationship you have. In the final hours with his disciples, Jesus gave them a new commandment. It's in John 3:34. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is not concerned with how well you get along with yourself. He wants you to focus on loving him and loving each other. your Christian brothers and sisters, so that all will know who you belong to. So the truth would be, the relationship you have with Jesus sets the tone for every other relationship you have. Another one says, I am going to make a beautiful life for myself no matter what it takes. Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, the Lord speaking, I know the plans that I have for you. So the truth in this one would say, I am going to surrender my life to whatever plans God has for me. Another one said, create your own opportunities and do not wait for them to come to you. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's the creator of our opportunities. James 4:13-15 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I shall live and I shall do this or that. So the truth would say, pray that the Lord would show you the work that he has prepared for you, that you might walk in it. Another one, trust your intuition. It never lies. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But instead, we should trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And in all our ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. So truth would say, rather than trusting your intuition, trust in the Lord and follow his leading. This last one's my favorite. Take a stand, speak your truth. It is up to you to respect and protect your spirit. This is your life, your journey. Make the best of it. Don't let anyone stand in the way of your happiness. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immobile, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. John 14:6, Jesus is speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength. And one of our key verses from Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the truth would say, be steadfast, immovable, for Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is your refuge and strength. Your life is no longer your own, but his. So present your bodies a living sacrifice and use your gifts to minister to one another. And of course, as I stated in the opening, we find different gospels in our so-called Christian books. I want to read a couple of quotes to you from a hugely popular book right now. It is being devoured by Christian women and recommended by Christian women. These are direct quotes from the book. You, and only you, are ultimately responsible for who you become and how happy you are. Really? Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are the Father, and we are the clay. You are the potter, and all we are is the work of your hands." Our lives are meant to be surrendered to Him, molded by Him, and used for Him. The next quote, "You are meant to be the hero of your own story." I hope not. Because I am in serious trouble if I have to figure out how to rescue myself. I have absolutely no desire to be the hero of my own story. I am so thankful that Jesus is the hero of my story. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And by His stripes, I am healed. The last one. You should be the very first of your priorities. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." We should have no part of this different gospel. None. We certainly shouldn't be recommending it to other people. The gospel is not about what you have to do or about you. It is about Jesus and what He has done on the cross for you. This is the focus. This is where our life begins. When we fix our eyes on Him, when we grow in the understanding of what He did for us, we fall more and more in love with Him and become utterly surrendered to Christ. And it is then, with obedience motivated by His grace, not out of duty. Listen to that again. Obedience motivated by His grace, motivated by what He did for you, that you will happily and joyfully serve and obey whatever He asks. Why? So that the light of Him can shine through us before all men, that they may see our good works and glorify who? The Father in heaven. C.J. Mahoney said this, "If there is anything in life we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with the others. I mean passionate in thinking about the gospel, reflecting on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world and all of life. The gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history. The gospel matters. It's why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. So I encourage you, ladies, to be vigilant. Stand firm. Acknowledge that your justification comes in Christ alone. And live in the freedom and liberty that's been purchased for you. Let's pray.